Like a kid counting the days until Christmas, the week I have looked forward to for months draweth nigh. Given my son-in-law Jay's tragic death that rocked our family, my emotions are, I guess you could say, somewhat depleted. But I know that I will still be blessed on this adventure that is only days away. My clothes, shoes, rain suit, binoculars, headlamp, insect repellent, and sunscreen have been packed. The tackle boxes are full and organized. The reels spooled with new line. Food, drinks, cooking oil, deep fryer are packed. The first aid kit has been replenished. The boat engine is tuned. The batteries are charged. The hotel rooms are booked and have been since January. I am stoked. I am stoked to depart for fishing paradise in Ontario come Thursday night. But even though I am here, my daydreams are up there in the land of eagles and bears and moose or meese or whatever the plural of that happens to be. I can already smell the water and the scent of pine. I'm in that boat gazing at these incredible cliffs and bedrock of that lake that are probably about 3 billion years old. I'm there gazing upon that vast dome of blue sky that is covering this verdant green wilderness that is totally unspoiled. Place where you see no homes, where you can go several days and not even see another boat. You know, the years have taught me that fishing trips are not about the fish. Now, the fact that we fish nearly nonstop for 9 hours a day might suggest otherwise. But you see, now I understand that I crave fishing experiences for spiritual reasons. For me, God's cathedral is not some building that is massive and magnificent in its proportions. For me, God's cathedral is not found in places that have been designated as holy. For me, God's cathedral is not measured by the dimensions of religion or denominations or the doctrines they create, though the people who belong to them may say otherwise. The cathedral of God, the church for me, if you will, is found in out-of-the-way places, sometimes far-away places, in the presence of what our sprawling cities and strip malls have done a good job of concealing. I'm going to see what my eyes cannot see and to hear what my ears cannot detect. Because beyond the beauty that I'm going to behold is a far greater beauty that is behind it, or if you will, beneath it. Nature is beautiful, but behind it is a beauty beyond beauty. Beyond the beautiful music that humans compose, there is this cosmic composition that God is broadcasting throughout the universe. Not just upon this earth, but the universe. As most of you know, Sue got to spend a all-expenses-paid trip to Nicaragua for 2 weeks. And Sue experienced something of that awe and the music of the Father's world. And one day they took a one-day excursion into Nicaragua, and she did something I never thought she would have done. She stood on the lip of an active volcano, gazing down into this bubbling, churning, orange lake of lava that is fed by this unimaginably powerful river of molten rock that is surging up from the center of the earth. She actually was on the list. I saw the pictures, and I think I believe her that she was actually the one who took it. You know, we've all seen the beauty of the earth and the glories of the sky. And yet when we look at that, we realize that that's not enough. You know, you take a picture of those things and you get back home, and man, that wasn't all that hot. But in the moment, you know, there is a yearning for us. I say almost an aching, if we're really in tune with ourselves, to know what is behind it. The powers that brought it into being, the source that sustains that life, that is what we want to see. You could call that yearning an intuition. Because our eyes can only see this very thin veil that's covering the inconceivable power and the glory of God who made beauty and majesty and flung it like frisbees throughout the universe. And the Apostle Paul said as much from his introduction to Romans, from the translation, The Message. Just listen. By taking a long, thoughtful look at what God created, people have always been able to see with their eyes what their eyes as such cannot see. Eternal power and the mystery of divine being. Someone said what a terrible thing it would be to live in this beautiful world and have no one to thank for it. I believe we are all made with a thank you reflex that enables us to be in awe of the wonders that we see near and far and everything in between. But what I'm going to suggest is that we're programmed for a very specific kind of gratitude. And here's what I mean. When you're moved to pull the car off the side of the road to watch an amazing sunset, thank Jesus for it. When you see the grandeur of mountains and think about the movement of these incredible tectonic plates that are always pushing on one another and creating pressure and heaves those mountains up to the sky, thank God, thank Jesus for it. When you hear the first cicada of the season, as I did this week, when you see the first leaves of autumn turn to gold, when you happen to be looking up at the sky at just the right time and see a shooting star, thank Jesus for it. Study a flower up close. Google pictures of viruses and the incredible, beautiful design of these as seen through electron microscopes. And thank Jesus for it. Get away from the light pollution of the city and drive to a dark place where you can see the stars. Remind yourself that those stars and constellations are not just above the earth. The heavens are not up. They are up, they are down, they are all around going off into these vast reaches that we cannot comprehend. Sit and contemplate sometimes these pictures that have been taken by the Hubble telescope that they say are enabling us to peer back in time to the very first moments that the universe came into existence, to see those billions and billions of galaxies that in some cases are hundreds of millions of light years across, and thank Jesus for it. But you're saying, why thank Jesus? I mean, Jesus lived on earth just 33 years. His spiritual presence and the influence of his followers have continued to shape history. But think about 2,000 years in the span of what they say is probably a universe that's 13 or 14 billion years old. What is 2,000 years? What about the billion years before Jesus was born? Are we supposed to thank him for that as well? You know, the New Testament makes a claim that we usually miss. And in five places, it says that Jesus was present before creation. Jesus was there when God said, "Let there be light." The theological term for it is the pre-existence of Christ. Listen to these scriptures. John 1, 2 through 3, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not one thing came into being. Ephesians 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians 1, verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he has set forth in Christ for the fullness of time. Hebrews 1, 2, God has spoken to us by a Son whom he has appointed an heir of all things, and through him he has created the worlds. And then if you were listening to today's text, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. That is heavy stuff. And I hope I haven't preached myself into a corner here, but I realize that I'm trying to tackle something that I really, really can't get my mind a hold of. I just can't. So I can't imagine what it might be like for you, but won't you please, please just bear with me a little bit. You know, the letters of Paul make up one-third of the New Testament. And here's where I want you to listen closely. Paul never mentions Jesus. Did you know that? Paul will only talk about the Christ. Not Jesus, the Christ. But you say, well, what does that matter anyway, whether he is Jesus or Christ or Jesus Christ? I mean, isn't Christ Jesus' last name? And the answer to that is no. Yes, he's the same person. But you just can't take your pick of which to choose, not according to Paul. You know, we emphasize 33 years and 2,000 years after. But you know what? This view is far, far too small. Brian McLaren says, we have become preoccupied with the last, not 33 years, not 2,000 years. He said, we've become preoccupied with the last 3 hours of Jesus' life, the blood sacrifice that gets us saved and punches our ticket for heaven. Oh, but it's so much bigger than that. You know, before Jesus came, we could not fathom God. Listen to Colossians again. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself in all things, whether in earth or in the heavens. You know, sometimes you will hear me say, God came to us so we could come to God. Before Jesus, we only knew that God was holy and remote and fearsome, and there could be only one way to span that gulf, and so God built the bridge. And the Word, which was with God from the very beginning, became what? flesh and blood and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. You know, there are many things that make our faith distinct from the other religions of the world, but here is, I think, one of the most central ways, and that is our belief in the incarnation. And what is the incarnation? Somebody give me a definition, a layman's understanding of the incarnation. What do we mean by that? I'm sorry? God became flesh. God was a human being. God was God. Jesus was fully both. God did not despise the flesh. If that were the case, he would not have chosen to make the flesh his home in a human being. Maybe some of you have seen this work of art. During the Middle Ages, Jesus was almost always depicted in the icons with two fingers standing up. You remember seeing those pictures? Now, those two fingers did not mean peace. They did not mean make it a double. It does not mean you've got 2 minutes. No, it means that I am human, and that I am spirit, and that I am God, and that the two are one, and they have always belonged together. So you see, Jesus is the one who shows us God, but then what we got to do is we got to go back, like the baseball commentators will say, to when Jesus was the Christ. Created before time began. He didn't live just 33 years. Christ was present before Stonehenge and the pyramids, before Neanderthals and woolly mammoths, before Adam and Eve ever strolled hand in hand in the Garden of Eden, before the dinosaurs sprouted feathers and took to the air, before the land was separated by God into the waters and the earth, before the earth was formless when without void, and was a formless void, and darkness covered everything. Before God said, "Let there be light," before the Big Bang, there was the Christ. And all things were made through him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he rules over creation, and that means every aspect of it. And it means that Jesus is the Redeemer, but he is not just the Redeemer of the human race. And that is where our thinking is so small. The scriptures tell us this: he is the Redeemer over everything, on earth as in heaven, on earth with every living thing as sacred and redeemed by the power of the Christ. And well, what would the implications of that be? You know, if we had only believed that every living thing was cherished by Christ, then maybe we wouldn't have polluted and ravaged the earth and find ourselves on the front edge of an environmental crisis that we are beginning even now to see the impact of, and certainly something that our children and grandchildren are going to have to face. What if, and maybe this is our hope, to understand that even Jesus Christ is the Redeemer in that. It's a cinch not to care. If we only believe that Jesus came to offer us an evacuation plan for the next world. But if we believe, as Colossians says, that everything came into being through Christ, then we believe this. And I want you, if you take nothing else away from this sermon, take this. That everyone and everything belongs. Everyone and everything is precious. And because of that, we live accordingly, we walk lightly, we deal carefully, we deal compassionately, because Christ is the image of the invisible God come down to us in Jesus. Colossians says that God rescued from us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And if in that kingdom everything and everyone counts, then we love. we love as Jesus loved, holy and sacrificially. I'm going to leave you with a story that I think touches upon a couple of these themes. A story about what is precious about human life and what is so precious about compassion and how far we are from understanding what that means. We would not have heard about this were it not for a reporter in an Arizona newspaper. So this is an event that took place a few years ago in the desert as a mother and her 9-year-old son were traveling on Thanksgiving Day to see some family, but the mother lost control of the van going around a curve, and it rolled 300 feet down into a canyon where no one could see the car. The mother was pinned, and the 9-year-old managed to crawl out. And then he simply started wandering in the desert trying to find someone to help. If you've ever been to the desert, you know how desolate that place is, with no landmarks, no way to find your way. And so here was this kid sobbing over for fear of his mother. And as he is walking along the way, disoriented, along comes Jesus Cordova. He came upon this child and knew that he was distressed for some reason, but there was a language barrier. Jesus could not speak English. The 9-year-old could not speak Spanish. And yet, they were able to communicate enough with one another so that the 9-year-old walked him back to the crash site where Jesus worked valiantly to free his mother, but could not do it. And she died. And now this boy is totally bereft. The sun is going down. It's November in the desert. It gets cold, very cold. And so Jesus took off his coat and wrapped it around the boy. He built a bonfire. He wrapped his arms around this boy, and he hugged him through the hours of the night. Until come morning, a group of hunters came along. And so they immediately called the authorities. The boy was taken to a hospital, treated, and released to his family members. As for Jesus Cordova, the illegal immigrant who had just walked across the border from Mexico and found this kid and saved his life, he was turned over to Border Patrol, who immediately sent him back to Mexico. The sublime gift of sacrifice. The belief that everyone and everything matters because Christ has been around since the beginning of time. And yet how stupid we are, and how slow to recognize the implications that Christ has been with us always, 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 and always will be. Amen.